Is there a link between Christianity and violence? Folks in the academic world have addressed that question for years, and today John MacArthur considers it. And what you hear may surprise you. Stay with us, won't you, for today's Grace to You. Do an internet search for the words Christianity and violence, you'll find a lot of folks trying to make historical connections between Christianity and wars and conflicts and violence in general. And of course, true Christianity has nothing to do with violence, right? Well, what you hear over the next half hour may surprise you a lot. So stay with us for today's Grace to You as John MacArthur helps you understand truths about following Jesus Christ that are, well, hard to believe. And that is the title of John's current series here on Grace to You, Hard to Believe. Before we get to the lesson, John, over the past few months, you've been inviting listeners to join you for a cruise through Alaska's Inside Passage. For folks who haven't taken this kind of vacation with Grace to You, take just a minute to describe what the Inside Passage is all about.
Well, the Inside Passage, Carl, is one of the most beautiful pieces of real estate on the planet. Unspoiled, pristine, spectacular, can only be seen from the water or a float plane. It is just an amazing week to sail from Vancouver up through the Inside Passage into southwest Alaska and then back again to Vancouver. And, of course, that's what we're going to do June 21 to 28 on the Grace to You Alaska Cruise. That is not a long way off, and space is limited, and the best cabins are going fast. So let me encourage you, if you want more information, listen carefully to what Carl's going to say in a minute and get in the process of finding out about the Grace to You Alaska Cruise, June 21 to 28, and make your reservation now. By the way, we don't skimp on anything. We're on a 5-star Holland America ship. It is a beautiful ship. The food is incredible. The hospitality is outstanding. The whole ship experience on board, as well as the natural surroundings, make it an unforgettable event. So join us as we sail the Inside Passage and particularly enjoy the beauty of Glacier Bay National Park, time in the Word of God, great music, good fellowship. Find out about it quickly, June 21 to 28, the Grace to You Alaska Cruise.
To sign up for the Alaska trip, call Inspiration Cruises at 1-800-247-1899. And I'll repeat that number and other details after today's lesson. Right now, though, we want to get to the book of Luke, chapter 9, and here's John MacArthur with today's lesson.
The gospel according to Jesus Christ, given in the New Testament, is radically different from the typical modern message that is so often preached. In our contemporary times, evangelists often portray Jesus as a somewhat frustrated would-be redeemer who stands outside anxiously awaiting an invitation from someone to come into his life. But in reality, the New Testament presents Christ as the inviter, the Savior who comes into the world, God in human flesh, who invades the realm of humanity, who confronts sinners, challenges them, calls them, commands them to come to Him, to believe in Him, to turn from sin, to embrace Him as Savior and Lord. Rather than waiting for an invitation from sinners, He issues His own invitation to sinners in the form of a command to repent and to believe and to submit. And this is essentially what He is saying in our text. This is at the very core of Jesus' message, the gospel message. If you want eternal life, if you desire to have all your sins forgiven forever, If you want to come into the eternal kingdom of God and receive blessing, peace, and joy forever and ever, Jesus says, here's what you need to do. Look at verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, you want to follow after me, be my disciple, come into my kingdom, receive my forgiveness, here's what you must do. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is a gospel invitation. Jesus initiates the invitation to sinners, and he clarifies the terms: self-denial, cross-bearing daily, and loyal, obedient following. Now, we have called this the principle that is at the heart of Jesus' message. Coming after Christ, becoming a disciple of Christ, receiving salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life, entering God's kingdom, calls for and demands the death of self, a willingness to embrace suffering, persecution, and maybe execution, which is pictured by the torturous cross, and does require submission. That is to say, becoming a Christian is not easy. Being saved is not easy. You don't just roll out of bed and find yourself in the kingdom of God. It was said of Matthew in his own gospel, as his story is reported, and he is the writer, that Jesus came by one day and saw him. He was a tax collector, the most despicable of all people in Jewish society, a Jew who had sold his soul to Rome for money. Jesus came along and amazingly said to Matthew, "Follow me." Matthew records his own response. He did that. He walked away from his profession, which he could never return to, since a tax franchise was a very desirable thing by traitorous Jews. And once Matthew abandoned his post, somebody would have been immediately taking his place. He never would have been able to go back. And so he did forsake his career and all that went with it. In fact, when Luke tells the story of Matthew's conversion, Luke adds in chapter 5, verse 28, that he left everything behind. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. If you're going to come after me, if you want to be one of mine, belong to me, be saved from sin, be in my kingdom, it'll cost you everything. You walk away from everything. All that your passions hunger for, all that your eyes covet, and all that your pride demands. What if you got all of it? What if you had every lust fulfilled? Every vision acquired? And every self-aggrandizement available? Every honor won? What would it matter? If you got all of that in time and lost your soul eternally, how much is your soul worth? So, Jesus, when he says, let him deny himself, is basically saying, deny everything that yourself longs for in the world. Because if you could gain the whole world, you'd make a bad bargain because it would cost you your soul. So this is how it is. You have lived, all men do, driven by the passions of desire to fulfill their bodily desires, driven by the passions of vision, coveting what they can see, driven by the immense desire to be honored, rewarded, esteemed, to be powerful, all that pride envelops. This is how we all live our lives. And that's exactly what you have to give up. You have to say, I no longer care about what my lust craves. I no longer care about what my eyes see. I no longer care about what my proud heart wants. In fact, as I look at it all, I see it as sin. And so I deny myself. To deny myself is to say no to all of those cravings that are part of the fabric of fallenness. So Jesus says, here's the principle. If you want to come after me, you deny yourself. You say, I no longer will live for my own bodily lusts. I no longer will live for the things I can see. I no longer will live for my own self-glorification. And I am willing to deny myself, and if need be, I will even give my life in death on a cross, and I commit myself to follow obediently. That's the gospel of Jesus. That's what he's calling for. It's an attitude of penitence, repentance, brokenness, contrition, poverty of spirit, sense of your own bankruptcy, mourning, meek, sorrowful over your sin. It's the level of desperation that beats in the chest and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that says, in my flesh is no good thing. This is the heart of Jesus' message. And if a sinner is going to come after Jesus into the kingdom, it's going to be in an absolute and total abandonment of himself. Now, this is paradoxical, as verse 24 says. So we've gone from the principle to the paradox. Verse 24 says, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. That's the paradox. In order to gain your life eternally, you have to give your life up. If you hold on to your life, that is, if you hold on to your life in the world and you do not want to give up your lusts and your longings and your desires and your pride, you will forfeit your eternal soul. The only one who enters my kingdom is the one who gives himself up. This teaching of Jesus, by the way, is not certainly isolated to this portion of Luke. It is scattered throughout all the Gospels, all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record Jesus teaching this. The words are the same in some other places, and they vary in some other places. Jesus gives this message time and time again in various places and events. This is at the heart of his gospel. And the question is, if you want salvation, are you willing to give up the earthly for the heavenly? Are you willing to give up the kingdom of men for the kingdom of God? Are you willing to give up the temporal for the eternal? Are you willing to give up the sinful for the holy? I know that's not easy. And the gospel has to be presented on that basis. Today we want to make it as easy as possible, and so we have this poor, sad Jesus waiting there for some sinner to come to his senses and invite him in. But that's just not going to happen. It's frankly impossible for any sinner to do that, to awaken himself from the dead, to give sight to his blind eyes, hearing to his deaf ears, and soften his hard heart. It's not easy to become a Christian. In fact, it's impossible. In fact, it's actually a violent experience. Let me show you another passage of Scripture that fits perfectly into this that will illustrate what our Lord is saying here. Turn to the 7th chapter of Matthew, which of course gets us in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest evangelistic sermon ever. And in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is presenting his message, his gospel, he gives an invitation at the end in verse 13 by way of a command, Matthew 7:13. Enter. He's telling them to come into the kingdom. Enter. That's a command by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow, that leads to life, and few are those who find it. No passage in Scripture more clearly and directly attacks the modern kind of easy believism with more power than this passage. This is not a very encouraging passage for those who think they're forgiven and saved from hell by some casual belief in the facts about Jesus Christ. These closing words of the Sermon on the Mount are pure gospel. They are as pointed an invitation as has ever been issued. And the hearer is faced with a choice. And the choice is not a momentary decision to be forgiven and to go to heaven. The choice is a choice that has eternal implications and lifelong ones as well. Choice is pretty simple. Two gates. One is wide and one is narrow. Two roads. One is broad and one is narrow. Two destinations. One is life. The other is destruction. Two crowds. One is many and the other is few. Later on in this text, Jesus speaks of two trees, one with fruit and one without. Two builders, one whose building collapses, the other whose building stands, and two foundations, one of sand and one of rock. Everything in this passage puts the hearer at the crossroads. You go one of two ways, and there are only two ways to go. And Jesus tells you which way to go. Enter by the narrow gate. This is a command. This is imperative. This is urgent. Go through that gate. I think there are a lot of people who stand and admire the gate. When you say, what is the gate? Well, it's not what is the gate. It's who is the gate. If you want to get on the road to eternal life, there's only one gate, and that gate is whom? Jesus Christ. That's why in John 10:9, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. John 14:6, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. There's no other name under heaven where men can be saved except Jesus. Acts 4:12. This is the gate that is Christ, and this is the only gate that leads to life. You say, well, John, aren't there a lot of other gates? Aren't there as many gates as there are religions? No, there's only one other gate. There's a gate that leads to heaven, and there's a gate that leads to hell. The gate that leads to hell says heaven. It doesn't get there. It's a lie and a deception. There are only two gates. You either go the way of Christ, or you go the other way. You either go the way of Christ, which is by grace through faith in Christ alone, or you go some other way. It's not talking about comparing Christianity or comparing religion with paganism. It's talking about comparing Christianity with every other religion. There are only two religions in the world, just two. There is the religion of grace alone, which saves, and the religion of works, which damns. Only two ways. Only through Christ do you go to life. Only through Christ. There's no salvation in any other than Christ. God saves those who put their trust in Christ by grace alone because of the work of Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. Every other religion is a broad road leading to destruction. I don't care what the name of the religion is or what the particulars of the religion. They're all the same. They're all some kind of works system. Some kind of human achievement as opposed to divine accomplishment, which is true in the Christian faith. Whether that human achievement is some ceremonial, sacramental works system connected to Christianity, or whether it's some pagan religion like Hinduism or any other thing, anything that imposes works, ceremonies, religious duties, moral accomplishments as a necessity for salvation is part of the broad road. It has many names, and they all say it goes to heaven, but they lie. It goes to hell. Anything other than Christianity takes you to hell. And you can't get on the road to heaven unless you go through the gate. And the gate is whom? Jesus Christ. There isn't any other way. If you want to go to heaven, there's one gate. Now, it also notes for us that many enter the broad road through the broad or wide gate, and they end up in destruction. That's a word describing hell, eternal punishment. So the Lord says, enter by the narrow gate. And the term here describes a gate, commentators say, that is extremely small. It's one of those kind that it's very difficult to get through. You can't take anything. You go through one at a time. People don't come to the Lord and come into the kingdom of God in mass. One at a time. And it's not easy to get through. You can carry nothing. Luke 13 records that while Jesus was teaching in the villages, someone asked him, quote, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Why would they ask the Lord that? Because that was the message he preached. There's just a few. It's hard to find, and it's very narrow, and it's hard to get through, and you can't get through at all if you don't drop everything worldly. His answer was this to the question, are there just a few who are being saved? His answer was, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and won't be able. Isn't that an amazing statement? People are going to find the narrow gate, the narrow door. They're going to want to enter, but they won't be able to enter. You, he says, strive. The Greek word is agonizomai. Agonize. It implies an agonizing, personal, intense struggle. Same word is used in 1 Corinthians 9:25 to describe an athlete battling, struggling to win a victory. It's used in Colossians 4:12 of a man named Epaphras who was laboring fervently even to the point of death. It's used of 1 Timothy 6:12 to describe a soldier who fights the good fight of faith. It's a word about battling and struggling. It's a word that contains violence in it. Jesus is actually saying, you need to come into my kingdom. You need to be on the road to heaven. But it's a violent, self-denying experience to get through that gate. And Jesus even said that in Matthew 11:12. He said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. You don't, as I said, roll out of bed and end up in the kingdom of God. It is a violent experience to get through that narrow gate. In fact, in Luke 16:16, Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:18, it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved. Well, you would think the easiest thing possible is to be saved. All you have to do is just reach out and take this gift, or pray this prayer, or walk this aisle, repeat after me. That isn't what the Bible says. Peter was right. He knew what Jesus preached, and he said, it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved. The person who is truly saved is saved with difficulty. Salvation is not easy. The gate is small. It's hard to find. And there's a certain violence in getting through it. Jeremiah had this in mind in Jeremiah 29:13. When Jeremiah said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He meant what he said, not with part of your heart, not with half of your heart, not with a quarter of your heart, but when it matters more than anything so as to consume you. Kingdom is not for people who want Jesus to fix their life a little. The kingdom is not for people who want Jesus to bump them up the social scale. The kingdom is not for people who want to escape hell. The kingdom is for people who want their life changed, who want to avoid hell, but who have come to the point where they are willing to go through a violent time of conviction and self-hatred, as we saw last time, and penitence and brokenness, to the degree that they literally abandon everything for Christ. That's seeking with all your heart.
Making sure you know the gospel as Jesus taught it, hard truth and all, and helping you see how some churches today have softened that gospel. That's John MacArthur's goal in the current study here on Grace to You. He calls it Hard to Believe. Now keep in mind, John has written a companion book to this study. It also is titled Hard to Believe, and it'll help you or someone you know digest these hard-to-believe truths that John is going through here in the radio study. Again, purchase the study called Hard to Believe or the book by the same title as you contact us today. The Hard to Believe book costs $11 and shipping is free. You can place your order anytime by calling 1-800-55-GRACE or going to the website gty.org. You can send a check or money order for $11 for the book. Send it to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now remember, the Hard to Believe audio study is available, too, on 5 CDs. You can order it from the website or download the lessons in the MP3 format. Go online to gty.org. The cost for the 5-CD set is $24, and remember, shipping is free, and the total cost for the 5 MP3 downloads is $15. Again, order Hard to Believe, the audio study, or the book at gty.org, or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. And then we thank you, too, for remembering that we're listener-funded. When you give, you help folks benefit from John's teaching in both English and Spanish, the same way you're doing today. And you can write to us at Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And don't forget the toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. Keep in mind that Grace to You's Alaska cruise that John talked about earlier is coming up June 21 through 28. To sign up or get more information, call Inspiration Cruises at 1-800-247-1899. That's 800-247-1899. Now for John and the staff, we thank you for listening and encourage you to return for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on tomorrow's Grace to You. Is it hard to become a Christian or easy? What's the gospel that Jesus himself taught? Find out from John MacArthur on tomorrow's Grace to You.